Well, let's look at the first few verses here. It says, then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo. See, I got it.
Yes.
No more Nemo. Now I'll mess myself up. To the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all in Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there. So Israel, the Israelites were camped in the plains of Moab, as Moses would go up here to, it says there that Moses went up from the plains of Moab. So we know that they were in the plains. It kind of maybe makes you think of a little bit of Sinai here. You know, they were left there and Moses went up, you know, to be in the presence of the Lord there. Look at Moses. Moses has spent the last 40 days here preparing Israel for this event of entering into the land that he would never physically enter into. And just as it was a blessing for Moses to go up onto Mount Sinai and receive the word of God from the Lord, this is a present and a gift to Moses as well. Certainly, it's a demonstration of God's grace, and if we look at this picture any differently, I think we have misconstrued it. It really is the hand of grace that God would do this for Moses. We may see it differently. We may think that it's a terrible thing for Moses that he never got to experience or go into the promised land, but the promised land wasn't heaven. You know, it's filled with, it's going to be filled with adversity. Adversaries are going to be a real thing there. God had a better place for him to spend eternity than in the promised land. You know, and sometimes we get that way too when we think, why, Lord, why have you not allowed me to take part in that, right? I don't know. You know, I don't know the answer to that, but I know God's plan is perfect. His plan is king. Right? There's nothing that trumps it. And we have to trust that he knows best. Moses earlier in chapter 32, verse 49 was instructed by the Lord, if you remember, if you want to flip back to verse 49 there, it says, go up this mountain of Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I have given to the children of Israel as a possession. And die on the mountain which you ascend and gather to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount and was gathered to his people. I guess I would rather die on Nebo than a mountain called Hor. You know, I look at that and I go, man, that's not the place I would want to die. But, you know, in our modern vernacular, right? But what a present. He says, go up there. And of course, Pisgah would be the mountain range there, that Nebo would be located in. You know, it would be like saying, I'm going to go to the White Mountains up to New Hampshire, and yet I'm not going to climb the White Mountains. I'm going to climb Mount Washington, which is part of that range there, right? Mount Madison and all the presidential mountains there. So he says there to go up, and he gives this description about where it is. So it kind of clues us in, you know. It's, of course, today it's in modern day Jordan. And it says that, which is across from Jericho. And of course, this gives us a perspective of location there, right? Of whereabouts this Mount Nebo is. It would be considered Jordan there today. Matter of fact, if you go to Israel, sometimes they'll have a side trip afterwards, right? They'll have a few days where they get to go over in Jordan. And Jordan, of course, every place you go, right, the Catholic Church has to put a monastery or something over there, or a chapel or sorts. So they did no different here. You know, if you go to Mount Nebo, you'll find that the claim there. But yeah, so here it is, right? Right across from Jericho, and Jericho just happened to be Joshua's famous first victory, right, in the land. And so it's interesting that it's called out here. But look at, you know, when we're thinking about this promised land, it is something that was entered. Because we're going to take a look here at Joshua chapter 3 a little bit. That's why this isn't that short of a chapter, I guess. But as we'll see, it is a walk of faith. Right? It is a walk of faith. So as we look at that, why don't we turn over to Joshua chapter 3. We're not going to spend a long time here, only a couple hours maybe at the most. And so let's look at this chapter, verse 1. It says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. So there is this sign that when they saw this, they would go after it. It says, Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 3,000 cubits, which is probably about, or 2,000 cubits, which is probably about 3,000 feet, right? So you're talking two-thirds of a mile. By measure, do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Boy, this was all new to Israel. This wasn't something that they ever experienced before in their lives. This was all new. And of course, we've experienced this our own selves, personally, from a spiritual standpoint, right? When we, you know, when we became born again, we are following after the Lord, and we can say we've never been here before. And even in our walk today, we can say today, we've never been here before with the Lord, right? I hope we can say that, because that means that we're always moving forward. We're not regressing back and then moving forward, regressing back. And it's like that two steps forward or two steps backwards, 1 foot forward kind of thing, right? That's not what we want. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, set yourselves apart, for tomorrow the Lord will do a wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the Lord. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that you may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites, and the Jebusites, and a lot of other sites, right? A lot of things there. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Pay attention. This is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth across over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourself 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of their feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it's interesting here is that, here's the promised land, and the first thing that happens is an act of faith when they're stepping into the Jordan. You know, and at Jordan, the Jordan there was on this side of the of Israel. It was Jordan, as we would know it today. And then if we go on a little further in this text, it says, so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant, who did it represent? That represented God himself, right? With the nation. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflowed all its banks during the whole time of harvest. Well, it's interesting here because this is in the spring of the year, so it would be the barley harvest would be taking place then. But it's interesting because if you ever notice, it seems like the Jordan is always mentioned like a creek. You know what I mean? It's like there's sometimes it seems like, oh, it's just they're crossing the Jordan. It's no big deal, right? And then they look at this, and that's why I think the Holy Spirit would put this in parentheses and said, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. Make sure that we understand that this was an act of true faith. You know, I was watching some reports, I think it was Amir, that was saying that he was standing, and he was at the baptismal over there on the Jordan that they have on Israel's side. And he was standing there, and he said that the waters, and he had seen the waters come up as far as he was. And he was probably, it would be probably like him standing on our, like if this was the normal height of the, if the floor was the level of the water normally, where he was standing was probably on our roof. So you can imagine the height difference. So you're talking probably upwards of 15 to 20 feet of rise in the spring. Now all those waters would come out of the springs that were northward, right? And a lot of it was because of the melting of the snow and so forth, right? That would flow down the Jordan from Dan and go into the Galilee there, and then flow out of the Galilee and come down. Now the Jordan, where we're talking right here, is right about, you know, just a little northward of the Dead Sea, and then it would flow into the Dead Sea, and of course that would be the end, right? And of course we know the Dead Sea is very popular in its sense that it has no living beings in there, and it's very filled with these minerals. So it's just an interesting tidbit there that it would swell, that river would swell. So here they walk up to the Jordan, and they feel maybe the water, but now they need to walk in it, you know, and it's by faith. And of course, we come to Jesus in the same way. We come to Jesus by faith. We have to make that step of faith. And that's where it all changes, right? It all changes. That's how we enter in. Same way here. Israel entered in because they took that step of faith onto the water. Where they would cross is where people today would say that's where Jesus was baptized. Right? It was probably on the Jordanian side there that it was really where he was baptized. He wouldn't, you know, here's some of this foretelling of this journey of Joshua. What's Joshua? Jesus, right? I mean, it's the Hebrew, right, for Jesus. So they would take that step into the Jordan on that Jordan side, right? Jesus would be baptized by John the Baptist, probably on that Jordan side, even though when we go over there, right, we see the baptism there, that's probably not quite the way it is. It's probably on the other side there. Matter of fact, when I was watching a video of Amiris, he actually pointed out some Jordan soldiers that were guarding the other side, in a sense, right? Because it's the line. It's the border, right? So they would be there for just that. So it's just an interesting tidbit there. The parallels, you know, Moses, Joshua, John the Baptist, Jesus, some similar things there. Probably a good study in itself. When we look at what Moses was shown, all these lands and so forth, it's actually a counterclockwise. It kind of reminds me of Revelation, you know, when John is talking about the different churches, the seven different churches. You know, he's looking out and he's seeing Ephesus. He's seeing Smyrna, you know, and so forth. Kind of the same thing here. So as we go through this, he would cross over there. He would see the crossover from he would see Jericho straight ahead, but then he would almost make a counterclockwise visit of all the different different lands in there. And Zoar is actually at the south tip of the Dead Sea. So here he is. And of course, this is on a clear day, and you can do some internet searches on Nebo. You gotta spell it right. Don't spell it like Nemo, or you get the movies. You get Disney Channel or something, right? But, and you don't want that. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, so, if you did some searches on that, you'd find a lot of days of people talking about Nebo, but it's a very overcast day, so they'll be pointing it out, but they can't really see it from there. But the bottom line is, on a clear day, you can, and they'll say this, on a clear day, you can see Jerusalem from Nebo. You can see Dan from Nebo. You can see Zoar from Nebo, you know, so it must be a pretty amazing. We think we have to get up to that altitude. That's why it kind of made sense, right, when I said a 12,000 feet high, right? Okay, now you're talking. Now I can see, right? No, this wasn't that high, but you could still see out the horizon. You could, wow, and God did this. God placed him on this mountain in a sense, in the middle of the nation to view the promised land. All aspects of the promised land. You know, what a privilege. Yeah, you can see Bethlehem from there. You can see the Judean desert from there, the Samaritan mountains from there. So you can see a lot of things. Verse 5. So Moses, a servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. And of course, when we think of Moab, we think of Lot, because this is Lot's son's name, right? A lot of idolatry. Moab was in with Balaam there. They wanted to curse. Remember, they wanted to curse Israel. And of course, that in itself puts your nation or your people on guard from God, because God protects his people. But they worshipped, I don't know this how you say it, but Chemosh or Chemosh, depends on how you pronounce that CH in there. But anyways, he died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, and his natural vigor diminished. Nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, so the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. You know, when we think about our own selves, I think, you know, as I was reading this, I was thinking, what is my ambition? What is my ambition? I know when I was a young whippersnapper and I got out of college, I had all sorts of different ambitions, you know. I thought, well, I'll do engineering for a while, but I really want to be CEO. I want to run the place, you know. That's really was my goal, and I had some thoughts how I'd get there, and through different, you know, ladders I would climb and so forth. And then when I got serious about the Lord, my ambitions changed, you know. I didn't really want to make more money. I came to a point in my career when I was hoping that they didn't promote me again, you know, because it just meant that there was this attachment to the world that I really didn't find that I wanted. And it was more about how can I slip in another Bible study, and how can I you know, witness to this person or that person. But here it says Moses, the servant of the Lord. I think that's the highest honor we can hope to be named of. You know, a lot of people say that. Well, some people in the church would say, "Wow, to be a pastor, that's got to be pretty special." But you know, a pastor that doesn't serve is less than the servants. You know what I'm saying? I think there's great honor to be called the servant of the Lord. There to be defined, the thing they write on your gravestone, you know. What is it? Epitaph, yeah. You know, just to have something written, you know, they always want to write something nice about you. That would be pretty awesome. The servant of the Lord. I think I've seen that on people's too. But and then in verse 6 there it says that God buried him. You notice that? That it says that, you know, he died there and he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab. So that's a pretty interesting thing. You know, and it says there that, but no one knows his grave to this day. Well, God does. But what he was saying there was, well, no one like us would know where it was. There's a lot of reasons for all this. Some say that he was hidden from, God was hiding him from the devil, because Jude 9 would point out that there was some fight over Moses' body there, you know. So some say, well, it would be the devil's revenge because he killed one of the Egyptians, right? And so that was kind of, he was going to humiliate Moses. Moses is thought to be one of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. Some think that, you know, he hid him from the devil because, or the devil wanted him so that he could destroy God's plan, which is foolishness. Others, one of the other reasons, I think, for probably a pretty good reason for God not allowing anybody to know where the body of Moses was is because of what? Well, very similar to what they thought was the Peter's house over in Israel, right? And they set up a cathedral there over the top of his, looks more like a spaceship. You remember that? Looks more like a spaceship than anything else. But so I think one of the reasons for not saying this is Moses' tomb is because Moses meant a lot to Israel and God understood that. And even though Moses was very diligent about pointing out that they should be worshiping the Lord their God, some would be stumbled by that. And they would start to worship that gravesite, perhaps even. I don't know if it wasn't 100 times, it was 200 times that Pastor Bill would always say, "I'm not Jesus. You worship Jesus, you don't worship the man," right? Yet when Scott took over, people left, right? Why? Because some people worship. That's our, you know, we can touch, we can feel somebody, right? So we have that propensity to worship something that we can see and touch, right? And if our relationship with Jesus is shallow, that can happen. I'll say that. The other reason I hear too is that God buried him. I think there's some significance in that because Moses represented the law. Moses represented the law. And God buried him, perhaps to signify that God saves his people, not by the law, but by grace, right? By grace. So I think it could be a foreshadow of what was to come. And so when Joshua went into the land and he had to step on that, it was by grace through faith, right? That God would lead him into the land, would lead them into the land. It had to come through the priests. They're the Levitical line. So, verse 9, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of wisdom, spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded him. So what's interesting here is that there is this transition from Moses to Joshua. However, it says there, so the children heeded him. Well, why did the children heed him? Because it was led by the spirit of wisdom. It had nothing to do with these two men. It was who they were following was the Lord. They wouldn't be following these men. So it was natural. It's like if somebody was here and I'm the pastor and I say, well, starting next month, we're going to transition to somebody else's pastor, right? As we are walking in the Spirit, we would continue on that journey, right? I mean, it shouldn't be you shouldn't fall into the Jordan because I'm not around. Because very honestly, I could go to be with the Lord right now. Right now. Right now. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what I mean, though? So, and now we see the legacy here of Moses in verse 10. It says, but since then there was not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face in all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land. And by all that mighty power and all that great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. So what separated Moses from all the rest of the prophets? Well, he put up with a lot. That's for sure. He had great perseverance, right? He loved Israel right through to the end, you know. I mean, I think he was the prince, right? He was the prince of Egypt. He could have sat upon the Egyptian throne. He was then demoted to be a shepherd of the flock of his father-in-law. And then he was the deliverer. You know, he was the deliverer. And, you know, there's very much similarities there of Christ, right? He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of the King, Father God. And he came here and he shepherded his people, Israel. And then he delivered them. You know, there's some similarities there we can't discount for sure. Moses, one of the things it says here, whom the Lord knew face to face, there was definite intimacy between Moses and the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Remember when he came down off the mountain, it said that his face shone, right? It was just lit up, right? It was just lit up. His countenance was lit up because he had spent so much time with the Lord. And so just that in itself is worthy. And it says, in all signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all the servants in his land. So this continuous work of God in his life, from all the way from Pharaoh to his servants throughout the land, he continued to, God continued to work in his life there in front of his people. And of course, we look back at the life of Moses, and how he was the prince and the shepherd and the deliverer, and listening to the Lord defines a true leader. You know, someone that has is attentive to the Lord, right? And then again, just look at all Moses went through. You know, he had to put up with this rebellious people. The Lord went to smote him, and he said, "No, Lord, please don't." He loved them, didn't he? He loved them. I think that's probably why he was the greatest prophet, was because his desire for the people in which he taught, which he provided spiritual leadership for, he truly loved them. And I think we see that through all his affairs, from the way he led them into battle and so forth. But what a legacy, right? What a legacy. What's, you know, here's a good question. What's in plan for us for the next 40 days? You know, what's the next, what can we take from this book? You know, what can we derive in our own lives and say, hey, you know, I'm going to do this differently to serve somebody, to lead them, right? What was he doing? He was leading them to the point as far as he could, right? In obedience, right? And I'm thinking Moses could have ran ahead and got into the land, in a sense. But he didn't, right? He just stayed with the Lord. And I think about, are we willing just to lead them to the Savior? You know? Are we just willing to do that? And I think that's a challenge to us every day, because we're so busy, right? We're so busy and up to things. But are we up to the right things? This is the question. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for this book of Deuteronomy, Lord. And thank you for getting us through the book. And just, you know, what a legacy, Lord. What a legacy Moses left for us to see. But really how it all points towards you, Lord. How you are our true Redeemer, Lord. And our deliverer, Lord, from our sins. And you lead us, Lord, you know, into relationship by faith, Lord, that we just need to trust you, Lord. And so we praise you, we thank you for your great love for us, and we just give the rest of the evening, Lord, up to you. In Jesus' name, amen.